I think we'll start with Mark 3, 19 to 30 on page 11. We are making some progress, though it's slow. And that's the last one on this page 11, if you have your handout. Mark 3, 19 to 30. And Ed, would you read, why don't you start with 22?
And read through 30?
Read through 29.
Okay.
22 to 29.
And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils casteth he out devils. He called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rises up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and the blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation.
I guess go ahead and read 30.
Because they said, he hath an unclean spirit.
We discussed this actually in Matthew, but a different group, so maybe a different slant. What does a house divided against itself have to do with blaspheming the Holy Spirit?
Well, I would think like families that have arguments and struggles within house of members, it's more difficult for them to pay attention to let the Holy Spirit work with them and help resolve the issues.
Okay, so a house, you're thinking of literally a house divided against itself, can't listen to the Holy Spirit.
Right, they can't listen to the Holy Spirit and they have a really difficult time trying to resolve the issues. They're not responding to what the Holy Spirit would help them with.
But it's pretty strong. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven.
So is that dealing a little bit with worship, maybe? The way they worshiped, perhaps?
Well, if you look at the context...
The Spirit, it's pretty... Yeah. It's to deny God, right?
What is it they're saying in verse 22?
That Jesus is from Beelzebub, from Satan.
He's casting out demons by means of Beelzebub.
So is it talking about that if we take a good work that maybe the church is doing or that the people of God are doing and then go against it, is that what it's talking about?
It does seem to be kind of specific to that, doesn't
mm-hmm.
it? You actually judge what someone is doing for God and that the Holy Spirit is leading them to do, you judge that as from Satan.
Because mm-hmm. I guess you can't take a look at this as thinking, because they didn't think that he was God at that moment. So they can't be denying God. I guess you can't be sinning against denying.
Jesus is not saying if you deny that I'm God, then this is going to take place. He's saying, I'm doing these works by the Holy Spirit, and if you say that I'm doing them by Beelzebub, you've cut yourself off from the only source that can save you.
But there must be some contraction going on, because the previous verse talked about he's chosen the 12. And then it goes into coming from...
You notice verse 15. He gave the disciples authority to drive out demons.
Right.
So if he lets this stand, that there, if he lets it stand that what they've said is true, if he doesn't counter it, if he doesn't address it, then the disciples from here on out are going to have difficulty in their ministry. And the division is going to be even harder to deal with. So he has to address it. And he also has to warn them for their sakes that they're on dangerous ground. This is where a highly Pharisaic, we call it Pharisaic for a reason. The Pharisees are kind of the you might say, the prototypes of all the critics that have ever lived in among God's people. Mm-hmm. We were just talking before class about people, difficult people in congregations. And a lot of times those difficult people derail because they get hypercritical of other people.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And they start judging other people as evil, as bad, because they say something they disagree with or because they do something they disagree with, and they become so focused on them and their evil ways that they actually go down this trajectory and start suggesting that these people are demonic. And when that happens, unless a person is caught before they go cross the line where there's no return, it's over. It isn't that God arbitrarily sets up a line and says, you cross that line and you're done. I won't forgive you. It isn't about that. It is that up here in our heads, there is a line that we can cross where we can't return. We can't go back.
That's extremely dangerous, you know, that whole critical attitude. You know, it really opens the door to Satan or the demonic. I have a minister that let help. He was a student older than I, led me to Christ, and he got into that mode. And he's one of the few I know that he lost everything, lost his ministry position, and he started his own critical, mm-hmm. you know,
it's self-supporting critical ministry.
Yeah, and he actually thought he was going to lose his life, you know, that got so powerful and overt, and then he finally, and he's the one of the few that says, you know, that is what drug me down that road. I started getting critical and opening that door, and it just, you know, had that slippery slide. And he finally recognized it, rehabilitated, he's pastoring right now. And he's a great guy, great pastor, but he got caught in that.
That's amazing, because that rarely happens.
Rarely happens.
It reminds me of two things. One, when I was here in college, it became popular to get rebaptized. And those who were getting rebaptized thought everybody should be rebaptized. And they found a statement by Ellen White that was taken totally out of context. That said, unless you repent and are rebaptized, you can never enter the kingdom of heaven, or something along those lines. And they started using this on everybody. And this was back in the days before the White Estate had published everything. So now you could just type in the key words in that statement, and you could bring up the whole context and see what it is. But back then you couldn't do that. So I sat on that statement. It was fear-based pressure. It was, you know, just not godly, in my opinion. So I sat on it until I was in graduate school at Loma Linda, and I went to the Heritage Room, and I said, is there a way I could get a hold of the rest of the statement? They said, sure, write to the White Estate, ask them for it, and they'll do a manuscript release. And this is how the manuscript releases came into being, as people writing in and asking for context. So I did that, and back came this manuscript. The whole thing, it was a sermon that she preached at the Oakland Church. And it was to people who were critical, overbearing, backbiting.
The big sins.
The big sins, right? and she said, unless you repent and are rebaptized, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And she gave an altar call at the end, and nobody would respond in that church. I mean, that's how bad it was.
Wow.
It was like cement that would not break.
You look at the ways, the things that Satan holds on, when you work with addictions, you work with certain things that without the overpower of God, which is pretty much everything, but that's a big one. It's really hard to break that critical thing, just like you have an evil
Well,
force.
And it's especially hard if you're part of a group that does this, and it feeds on one another. And I used to witness this years ago here at PUC, There was a certain group of faculty who engaged in this kind of activity on Sabbath afternoons. And I would see them out walking out back. And one day I got invited over to one of the faculty members' homes when they had someone else coming. And the air was blue with this tearing down PUCU. It's not doing this right, and it's not doing that right. And it was just, I was like, God forbid if I ever go into this place again, you know, if this is what's going to take place.
So it seems like the pastors have to be better prepared then to deal with this.
I think they need to preach against it. I think they need to open it up.
Well, and be more upfront about what's going on. So there's so much behind the closed doors conversations going on. But the scribes, they weren't saying anything against the disciples then. They were slandering Christ. He had to deal with this.
Yeah.
Like you say, he had to deal with it, but not just the disciples. He had to deal with it.
You know, the greater context of this is in the first part of chapter 3 that we dealt with last week. Jesus is confronted by a man with a withered hand in the synagogue on Sabbath morning. And I pointed out last week that none of his Sabbath healings were emergency cases. All of them could have waited until Sunday. And so here he is with this situation. And he says, stretch out your hand. And of course, they're just ready to devour him. I mean, they're on this critical mode. And you're going to break the Sabbath by healing this man. And so Jesus asks, which is legal on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?
Mm-hmm.
They remained silent. Because he knows that this critical attitude leads to trying to destroy a person. Either kill them psychologically or even physically.
Yeah.
And so then he heals him. And it says in verse 6 that the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. I mean, which is better to do good or do on the Sabbath? Which is legal? And they just openly fulfilled this.
In 5, it talks that Christ was angry.
But notice the next word.
Right. He's being grieved, right. Yeah.
That's the nature of his anger.
Right.
Wouldn't it kind of stir you a bit to think that here is the Sabbath, which is a memorial creation of God's creative power to restore and to give life, and you go about killing people on the Sabbath
I was relating to is like a lot of my experience in Adventist churches is that the pastors, at least up front, they're trying to be so kind and loving and stuff. And I think they're doing a lot of how to be nice to each other sermons now instead of depth sermons. But, you know, I haven't seen the pastors in front of the conversation show that sort of anger or being grieved about what's going on in the congregation. It's like it's not being dealt with.
So not openly.
And
the reason for that is, you're going to be met at the door or in your study by one of the critics who will tear you apart.
So the pastor needs preparation how to deal with that.
This is a good class for me because I didn't quit my job to do kumbaya sermons. You know what I mean? I want to preach God's message and deal with problems so the church can be a better church. Number one, if I study this content, I'm ready to preach it. That means I'm a better person already. You know what I mean? I'm learning to be a better person, and if I can transmit it. But this is a great conversation for me to hear and to see what the reality is right now. Because I've been in Brazilian churches for a while. They stick their fingers in a little bit deeper into people's lives than Americans because of the culture. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Not to say that there aren't pastors here. I've been gone for a little bit, so I haven't really seen the type of sermons that you know you're mentioning. But it seems like, you know, like I said, I'm struggling with this personally because I'm thinking, wow, how can I eventually, you know, when I become a pastor, how can I deal with this? Because I want to say the you know, just the complete truth.
You needed to be here before we started. There was some very good counsel given where you have to draw very strong boundaries, and you have to say you cannot be part of this congregation unless X, Y, and Z.
Yeah. I'm sure I'll have more conversations like this, but I just wanted to
until conferences get on board with this, there's always the danger that the person will go and misrepresent the whole situation to the conference, and the pastor just loses his job.
Well, one of the best examples, a friend of mine, after 18 years, he's back preaching right now, but he was a pastor. I was a principal at Mount Ellis Academy. And Montana is maybe a little more like Brazil. We're in your face.
Yeah.
You know? You're a rancher. We just tell the truth the way it is. So there was that whole attitude. It was very unsafe. I'm trying to run the high school. He's pastoring the church. And this guy is half Native American, one of the most articulate. He had that ability to really intuitive, like often Native Americans. He would hold the boundary and basically preach the same theme of the sermon for a year. And what he was doing, the way you change behavior, you don't clobber it, you shape it. And so teaching them, say, here's the boundary. God is love. He cares about you. We need to care about each other, and this is how you do it. And it actually shaped and changed that church about triple.
Wow.
But it was so hard because it was cultural.
Yeah.
That is the way, just slap that kid upside the head and it'll straighten. Now, you get that rough language out of ranchers now, that kind of culture. And to come in with Christianity, and Jesus is such a master. You hold the boundary, you confront
the issue,
the craziness, but then you show them the love, you know. Mm-hmm.
This is really crazy because this is like a prime example of what's going on in my church right now. I remember one time, I guess some people were, part of the church wasn't agreeing with how the pastor was dealing with a certain situation with the church board meetings and everything. And so I guess I remember that day because I believe the pastor's sermon was entitled When to Hold Your Mouth or something like that. Maybe saying like, you know, you guys shouldn't talk like this. And before he could even preach, I remember one brother got up in the middle of the announcements and just started yelling at the pastor from the pew. And it was this big mess, and they had to, you know, escort him out. And the saddest part was that we had some visitors from another church. And it was heard that they said, you know, if this is how Adventists are, I want nothing to do with them. And to even now, the church is basically divided into two groups, and it's the people that are kind of with the pastor and the people that are against the pastor. And right now it's like, I mean, this group that are against the pastor has a lot of influence, so they bring a lot of people into their group, and then of course the pastor has influence, so he has people on his side, and the church is just killing itself. And right now it's the pastor's, of course, the pastor, but the head elder is the man who was, you know, stood up a couple years ago and just really faced.
So it was the head elder that did that?
No, well, now he's the head elder.
Oh, he wasn't then.
Yeah, he got disciplined for...
That's a recipe for disaster.
He got disciplined for like a year and everything, but now it's like, you know, the pastor couldn't even preach a sermon that day when that happened because he was so flustered that, you know, you can't really speak about God when you have a different kind of attitude in your mind.
So. You know, I want to tell you a story that happened in Tehachapi years ago. My folks were members of this church. And there was a man in the congregation that just brought in this very dark spirit. He was hypercritical. He was disorderly. He caused all kinds of problems. And he came to church. He didn't come to church regularly, but when he came, it was just a really...
Be prepared.
Yeah. And the pastor stood up and he said, you know, I don't feel the right spirit in here. We are going to pray. And he had everybody kneel and he prayed, and he prayed specifically that anybody who had the wrong spirit would leave. And this man got up and left.
Wow. Very powerful.
And I think of that, and I think, you know, this, I think that needs to be part of the training of pastors. To learn how to pray and to learn to recognize when they're dealing with the forces. Because we, as Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers.
The problem that ends up happening also at my church is not just that, you know, one side is against the pastor and trying to stop the work of the pastor, but it's that now no one wants to see anybody's side. And, you know, I listen to it because my family aligns more with the pastor, so I try to be as unbiased as I can and try to listen to both sides and see, you know, maybe they both are trying to do what's good for the church, it's just that they have different ways of going about it. And so, you know, I listen to, like, my aunt, and she talks about those people, and she says, oh, like, they were trying to say this, and you know, they got shut up by this person, and I'm just like, that's not the right attitude that we're supposed to have. You know, if they are wrong, then we are supposed to teach them, but in a loving manner, as, you know, 2 Timothy says.
Tell me, is your pastor, and I'm not asking you where the church is or anything, I don't want to know that, but is your pastor very strong and a strong leader?
No, he's more of the meek and, you know, humble type person. And,
okay, and then he's not causing the problem. He's walking kind of into it and allowing it to happen because of his gentleness. so that's a different scenario than I was thinking.
You know, Jane, what we were talking before you started, you know, what I ran across, anytime I run across a situation, I have to remember my first church they sent me into. Everyone would come to church, and as soon as the pastor would stand up to speak, half the congregation would run in. Other side would get up and walk out and protest. It got to that public display of the point. But what's behind a lot of that is we have allowed, or the leadership has allowed, an unhealthy, imbalanced person. Isn't there a bad person? They're just actually psychologically imbalanced. And they have bought into, might be one of these critical attitudes, where they're not safe to be in leadership. I mean, when you let someone unsafe, they will tear up your church or your family.
What would happen if we asked all leaders in churches to take the MP?
Stable enough to be a head elder, you know?
16 MPF. I think it...
Is it...
Yeah. The problem is pastors aren't trained to be able to read.
No, they don't recognize. and you know, if you're just a light person in the world, you're not going to recognize that this is a disorder. And as therapists, we get paid $100-$150 an hour to treat this kind of stuff. And then we just let it go rampant and just assume, well, this is just another kind of... But no, it's actually not acceptable behavior. It's very destructive to other people and to themselves. You're actually hurting them. To allow them to have that kind of exposure, and it just makes them worse. Mm-hmm. You know, like we said. You know.
there's a term, I guess, among psychological circles of crazy makers.
Yeah.
People who actually... drive other people crazy. But I would like to say, parallel, there are people who actually destroy communities.
Yeah.
They're
not healthy, and they're not...
Deliberate. It feels deliberate sometimes. And I know that the dynamic is not quite that way, but it comes across as just a bull in a china shop kind of...
You know, a week ago, I'd heard about it. It's been out for a year or two. This Christian company has been making film after film. They make, you know, the one on marriage. This is War Room. It's the story of this little black lady that intervened. And what you were talking about, Jean, about praying things down, she cleaned out her closet, and this is her war room. She put all her scripture on the wall, and it's the cutest story, but powerful, and it really brought me back, is the battle isn't ours.
Mm-hmm.
And she took on these nasty situations and with her married situation, and she would pray it down. Mm-hmm.
And she took that as seriously as, they call it war room because that was her strategy room, with her scripture and everything, and where she, to take on the enemy embedded in the lives of her friends and people. And I said, that was a beautiful concept, where you aren't the one going to go up and take Peter the sword and cut off Peter.
You know, yeah, you're acting then like the one you have problems with. There have been classes in which I had such a difficult spirit from probably one, maybe two students that I have learned at the beginning of class to pray that God takes charge of that class. And when I pray that, it's a different ballpark.
Yeah. Real.
Well, we don't have much time left. Any more in this passage? This passage has been terribly abused. It's been used to frighten young people into thinking that they might just say the wrong thing and boom, they're out. This was the passage when I was a teenager that ends of weeks of prayers when there would be a Q&A between the speaker and the students. This is the passage that was perpetually brought up. What do you do? Does this mean that?
Committing
the unpardonable sin.
I'd be very interested, Gene, we won't have much time, but I know you've struggled with that, but how do you see that passage?
I see this passage as very specific to one kind of sin, and that is the kind of sin that is bred by this critical spirit that leads a person to say that something that is of God is really of Satan.
Oh. So, okay.
It's very specific. And we have made it, we'd love to do this with all the different passages of the Bible. We use them as a code book, and we generalize them. And they're hardly ever general. The Ten Commandments are general, but everything else is specific.
So you're saying it's a specific...
It's a specific kind of sin.
Drawing the line between Satan and Christ and who they are.
It's calling what is of God,
right.
Calling it of Satan.
So when you get that so flopped over, it's just about...
And I think it's a deliberate doing that, knowing deep inside that it's not the way you say it is. Yeah. But you're so hungry for power over people.
Yeah.
And you have so long criticized and condemned and condemned and condemned that you're ready to condemn what is really of God. It is the same kind of attitude as I picture sometimes when the end of the millennium comes. And this is before all the action takes place. You know, Jesus talks about people coming and saying, open unto us, Lord, because we did this in your name, and we did that in your name, and we did the other thing in your name. And he says, go away, I never knew you. Well, there's going to be considerable discussion, I think. And particularly among Adventists who think they are so right, and are so righteous, they're going to come to Jesus, and they would have the unmitigated gall to say, you have it wrong. We should be in there. You know? It's that kind of attitude that Jesus is calling out.
Yeah, that's one of those unsafe things. Often in Jesus' list, that keep you out of the kingdom of God, it's loving your own opinion.
Mm-hmm.
It's very high on that. Often,
well, pride, yeah. Isn't pride the worst of all sins?
Yeah.
And we give it the greatest adulation.
Well, so sin against the Holy Spirit. So you're saying that
it's calling the work,
you are taking and saying
because
Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit.
If you decide that what the Holy Spirit does in a person's life is from Satan, you have no ability to hear. You have no ability to hear His voice. You're going to reject it. You're going to say it's of the devil.
Yeah, because you say it's of the devil. Can't penetrate.
He can't lead you to repentance. He can't love you to repentance. He can't do anything with you.
Yeah.
You've cut yourself off.
Yeah, that's good.
No, how can we tell? Because there are some people who have been doing a lot of bad things, and then they say they repent, and they start doing maybe good things for the church and etc., but they're doing it with an ulterior motive, and there's, you know, those people who do repent and actually do change and want to do things for the good reasons, but sometimes we can't really tell.
Is it our place to try to tell?
It's not.
That's this critical mode that people get on.
But the other problem is, like what you guys were saying a little bit before, like how are you so sure that that person won't come in and tear up even more what's already broken?
You can talk about actions without condemning. How should I want to put this? I hear what you're saying. You're saying, do we dare call anyone out for their behaviors when we could be condemning something of God? Mm-hmm. I think Jesus said it well when he said, by their fruit you shall know them. Right. Yeah, did Jesus do, was he a terror? Did he tear down? Did he destroy? Did he hurt people, go around violating them? No, never.
I think the thing we get in trouble with in the church thing, there's a, you know, you're not the wheat and the tares, but the Bible is very specific in about letting people in leadership. You know, he gives these qualifications. You give, some of them look pretty, but when you give people that kind of leadership, that can really, really, it's different than just, you know, people are struggling, they have issues, they might be critical, and they overcome that. But boy, if you let that person be like you're going to happen in your church. Yeah.
I think what happens so many times in these churches, and it makes it so difficult, is you're not just dealing with one person.
Right.
By the time the pastor gets to the church, there's this whole cluster of people around that person who are enabling him and egging him on. Mm-hmm. And how to deal with that is extremely difficult.
But part of what I'm hearing you saying, though, is how does I, as an individual, relate to that person? So how do I know if they're doing good or bad, the Holy Spirit or not? So it seems like, because we always sort of personalize it, how are we going to relate to that person? So I think we have to go to, one, it's our understanding of God, and then what's the experience, what are you experiencing, and then check it out with the Bible, with the Scripture, and also, is it going, and you kind of brought this up, is it what Christ has shown how to live? And if it doesn't meet all those qualifications, then I think you're pretty reasonably safe that this is not of the Holy Spirit.
And we're okay. The Bible says that we can question people. If I have a problem with you,
right,
I can go and question you.
Yeah.
But that's still in a loving way. I mean, you know, you could still go, I don't agree with you. Let's pray about it. Like, have you ever tried to fight with somebody and pray with them? It doesn't work. You know, you can't just pray like, I'm angry. You just, maybe you're praying like that by yourself, saying, God, I'm angry at this person. But you can't pray with somebody and be angry and want to fight them. It just doesn't work.
That's why Jesus said to pray for our enemies.
Yeah.
It's powerful. You can't pray for them and be angry at them and hate them, all those things at the same time.
You're looking at the fruits, I think, is one way to define that. We all, I guess, have church experience if we've been here long enough, right? And you know, I've seen a guy that I would call out as a con man, right? Because I just saw that growing up, and all of a sudden he becomes a head elder at a church, and I just felt uncomfortable with it. But I'm typically a person that wants to see the good in people. You know, I have my bad days, but I typically am that person. Who, oh, yeah, it looks like he's turning the other page. Let's give him a chance. And about 6 years later or so, there was a problem, and you know, I guess the old con man came out, you know, and misled some people. But you know, the church had some really good years. But I guess this is when a pastor and godly people as well, not only a pastor, is not only responsible for everything, right? I mean, everybody needs to pitch in. But that's when you go, oh, he messed up. Let's remove him. Let's love him, but But this is the problem, and everybody needs to see the problem. All the good that was done, excellent. Something happened. We're going to deal with it, you know?
It takes training, I think, because some of these people are absolutely incapable of seeing that they ever did anything wrong. Mm-hmm. And you can't easily lead them to see it.
Yeah.
And without that ability to see it, the cooperation level goes way down. So it takes skill and training, I think, for pastors to be able to.
There was another person that would take notes during the pastor's sermon, and of course now he's out of the church and he started a different group. I think their deal is they don't agree with the Holy Spirit or something. I don't know. Something like that, where now that you know it's now they started another movement, but you can't work with it. Like you said, you can't work with those people, so you got to pray for them. That's all you can do.
I really do like the idea of the closet. There needs to be one in every church. Maybe off the pastor's study.
The closet.
The closet or the prayer.
The war room.
The war room.
When I saw that, I said, "Boy, I wish." Had something like that, every church can sit and watch and see. It's God's way of dealing with conflict.
These things are...
We take it on, and we do so much damage so often.
It really is something beyond us. Yeah. And I think it's important that we grow healthy people. Yeah. And what I look forward to, and I think we're headed this way. I look forward to the day when enough people in the Adventist Church are so Spirit-filled and Spirit-driven that God's glory can be revealed. Mm-hmm. The glory of His character of love can be so revealed. These people cannot handle the presence of God. Mm-hmm. And that will take care of a host of these kinds of problems, I think.
The glimpse I've seen of that, we have a powerful revival.
Mm-hmm.
I was converted in one, and we went through one about 15 years ago. That happens. When people commit to the level the Spirit can be poured out, and immediately the other people...
They're gone,
exposed to them. It's just His Spirit is overpowering with mm-hmm. their love and kindness and devotion.
Well, is it in the end times, aren't those that are with Christ, aren't we supposed to show that countenance on our face? It's supposed to be real obvious. And so, I don't know if we glow or shine different or something.
Okay, well, our time is up. Let's have prayer. Father, we bring to You the problems that we have discussed. We cannot solve them. They're bigger than we are. But we know that You can work to make us part of Your solution. And so we offer ourselves to You to come in to guide our lives, to make us so that we are not critical and fault-finding, to heal us from anything that separates us from You, and then to use us and to fill us with Your Spirit in such a way that the people who come in to destroy and to harm will stop doing that, or will go somewhere else so that You can fill Your church with those who want to worship You as You really are. We pray for this and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.